women can be very protective of the home. For a man to be protective of his home, some guy's got to walk in with a gun, and then the man will stand up and be protective of the home. But women are protective of the home for every instant that the home is threatened in some way. If she perceives a woman is coming into this home and making eyes at her husband, I mean, she is immediately protective of that home. And she will tell the husband, I don't want that woman back here. And you, what? As you have noticed, I often pray that I would see salvations today. And I often pray that people would get saved. I get contacted a lot by people on the internet that want to hear about God. I open this up to unbelievers only. So there's lots of believers that want to have a meeting with me, and I just can't do it. So you guys are it's like I tell my wife how fortunate she is all the time, because she can speak to me all the time. But I really, and you guys can speak to me on Sunday, so see how fortunate you are. But there's a lot of people that want to have a forum, and I just can't meet with everybody by Zoom that wants it. But I meet with the unbelievers who are interested in hearing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so if you're an unbeliever and you want to hear about the resurrection, let me know. But if you're a believer in the resurrection, and don't deny it if you're a believer, because that's not a good thing. Then I can't. I can only meet with the unbelievers. But Sundays is the day that I stack these up. And this evening I've got to meet with 5 different people over 5-hour period. So hopefully, this is why it just burns in my heart that we'd see salvations. And this is really so much what we're about. We are to do this, and to get a heart for seeing salvations is something that we have to pray for. It's not inherently there. And as we pray that, Lord, let me see salvations. Lord, do this in my life. Then we see a lot more salvations. We get to see these sorts of things, but it's something we have to pray for. All right, we are in Galatians chapter 4. And the context here, remember, is there are these Judaizers that would come in, and after Paul had shared with a church, these Judaizers would come in and they'd disrupt it. They'd say you have to come under the law of Moses, and it's a ploy. It's a ploy. What they do is they say you come in under the law of Moses, get circumcised, come back under the law, because they want to draw people away from true faith in Jesus Christ. And so I'm a Jew. I was born a Jew, I've given my heart to Jesus, knowing that he's the Messiah. But often Orthodox Jews will try to engage with me, and it's the same ploy. They don't realize I already know what they're up to. They want to bring me back under the law, little by little. Just little things, they want to bring me in little by little and divert me away from Jesus. This is very commonly done to people who come to know the Lord in Israel. The Orthodox will go after them and do this. So you see the same sort of thing. Now, Paul is confronting this head on, and he's upset with the Galatians, because the Galatians, in the Galatian region, there's like these 5 churches. They are not predominantly of Jewish origin. These are Gentiles that are being convinced to go back, to go under the law of Moses. First of all, to be circumcised, as we've read, and then to go under these 613 commandments. So this is what he's dealing with. And in chapter 4, verse 21, he says, of Galatians 4, 21, tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had 2 sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman according to the promise. This is allegorically speaking. For these women are 2 covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai bearing children who are slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponding to the present Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So he uses this Old Testament scenario, which they should know by now because they have been, Paul has shared with them, Paul was teaching them all the only scriptures there were at that time. There was not the New Testament yet. These were just letters that they were receiving from him. He was teaching them from the Old Testament, so they knew now the Old Testament stories, and he's hearkening back to this story, speaking of it allegorically, and using it as a proof text for the lesson that he's trying to teach them. And this is why we use the scriptures as our proof text in looking at different lessons. So he speaks of Hagar, so this Egyptian wife of Abraham, and this represents the Mosaic law. He speaks of Sarah, which is the free woman or freedom. There's Ishmael, which is the flesh or legalism, and Isaac, which is freedom, the things of the Spirit. There's the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, versus the Abrahamic law, in which Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, justification by faith. We are justified by faith. And this comes by grace and we receive it by faith. Sinai, so this is the bondage under the law he's talking about, versus Calvary, this freedom that we have in Christ. This, he's speaking of his present day Jerusalem. He says this is under bondage. The new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, that is where we're going to be free. Ishmael, the persecutor, and Isaac, the persecuted. This is what he's talking about. And so this is what they're making reference to. So he's saying to them in verse 21, tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? And this aligns with what's in James chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. James says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, James 2:10, if they stumble in one point, he's become guilty of all of the law. So you just violate one, you're guilty of the whole thing. I mean, it's a tough law to live under. He says, you really want to live under this thing? This is what he's talking about. This is the problem that there is. So when he's looking at this allegorically, he hearkens back to this occasion in Genesis chapter 21. He's pulling references from Genesis chapter 21. So if we look back in Genesis chapter 21, reading from verse 1, it says this. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. So God spoke to Abraham when he was 75. Abraham is now 100. 25 years from the time of the promise to the time that it was delivered. 25 years. You know, if we wait 25 minutes, we get antsy with God. 25 years he waited. And Sarah was 90. Abraham was 100. And you say, well, people lived long, long time. Well, Abraham lived to be something like around 150 or 160, somewhere in that range. So that was just on that turn, at this turn of the genetic entropy. And we talked about that curve before when we went through the book of Genesis, where you had very long lifetimes, and then it started to curve around, and then everything levels off, and you see very little entropic decay after that point. That's why if you look at where we are in our lifetimes versus where people were, say, in ancient Rome, it's about the same. We're on this flat trajectory. And Abraham lived on that curved part where you saw the lifetimes shortening, dramatically over a very short amount of time. There's that curved part. So it went from the many hundreds of years to turning around, and God said it's going to be 100. We're going to call it at about 120, he said. And then it curved around, and now it's flattened out to around, 70, 80 years. And that's why it says in the book of Psalms that a person lives 70 years, if due to strength, 80. Moses wrote that particular psalm, Psalm 90. And so in the days of Moses, he says, we're given 70 years, if due to strength, 80. And that's exactly where we are right now. It's about right where we are right now. And then he says, Abraham called the name of his son. So this is now Genesis 21, verse 3. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, and as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears this will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder. And he gave her the boy and sent them away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. So Ishmael was 14 years old. It was 14 years older than Isaac. 14 years older. So that's a big gap. 14 years. There's 12 years. It was 12 years between my oldest and my youngest. And my oldest daughter was like a mother to my youngest son. With that 12-year gap. Here there's a 14-year gap. So now Isaac is now weaned. This is probably 6 or 7 years old. And that sounds old to you, but it wasn't to them. And so he's probably around 6 or 7 years old. Here now you have another child that might be 20 years old, and he is mocking Isaac. And Sarah hears this boy mocking her son. Now, when you have a half-brother, in this case, and he is mocking a little boy, when you have a 20-year-old mocking a 6-year-old, and they live together, you get worried. What's this 20-year-old going to do to my little boy? You get worried because there was this competition now between the two wives and everything. So she says to Moses, she demands that he get rid of Hagar and her son. And it says that now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. So you see here, this is exactly what it says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 30. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. This is the verse that he's talking about. Sarah said, get rid of her. Now, For the men who have been married for a while, let me tell you something. You will know exactly what I'm talking about. Women can be very protective of the home, very protective, often more protective than women because, for a man to be protective of his home, some guy's got to walk in with a gun and then the man will stand up and be protective of the home. But women are protective of the home for every instant. that the home is threatened in some way. If she perceives a woman is coming into this home and making eyes at her husband, I mean, she is immediately protective of that home. And she will tell the husband, I don't want that woman back here. And you, what? I don't want that woman back here in the home. What's the matter? She sees something that you don't see. She sees something that you don't see. Women are very protective, and women know exactly what's going on in the eyes of another woman. They know this. They see this sort of thing. Men can be oblivious to this. And Sarah said to Abraham, get rid of this woman. Now, remember, he's got a son through this woman. If he gets rid of her, sends her into the desert, he's sending his own son. Remember, Ishmael is his son, and it's disturbing Abraham. And what does God say? He said to Abraham, whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. Listen to your wife. Men, when your wife perceives that there is trouble, say you get a nanny in the home. If your wife starts suspecting something about that nanny and says, get rid of her, get rid of her. Get rid of her because the marriage is more important. She is seeing something you don't see yet. Men can just be totally blind to these things. But women see these sort of things. And he said, listen to your wife. Listen to her in this. She knows what she's talking about. And she feared for her child in this situation. And so he says, protect it. But this is even the passage that he's referring to. Now, he's using this allegorically, though we can get lots of great lessons, as we've just seen, out of this. He's using it allegorically. But you see what's happening here is that he is making this duality, and he's saying, you want to come back under the law? Get rid of it. You can't live both ways. You can't live freedom in Christ and be under bondage to this law. You can have anything you want and place yourself under it. Any diet you want, you can have it. Any feast day, any sorts of occasions you want, that's great for you. But don't put that upon another. Then it becomes legalism. So let's look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Colossians chapter 2. Paul spells this out in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Colossians 2:16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or to drink or in respect to festivals or new moons or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. You know, the scriptures advise us on alcohol. It advises us that we should not be drunk. The scripture in the New Testament, because remember, we are under the teachings of the apostles in the epistles in the New Testament. Even the book of Acts is an historical book. It's not an instructive book. It's telling us how the disciples lived. It doesn't say you shall live this way also. It gives us an example of how they were living. The instruction is coming through the epistles, through the apostles, the instruction comes. What does it say about alcohol? We are not to be drunk. Now, I have made a choice. I don't drink alcohol, but I have never put that upon you. Drink up. Drink all you want. Have a great time with it. But watch it, because you're not to do that in excess. I have made a choice for myself. Why did I make that choice? Because when I got married, even before I was married, when I was engaged to Shireen, she came from a country where they never drank alcohol at all. And her brother, Shireen's own brother, handed me a beer and I took it and I started drinking and it bothered Shireen. I said, this is your brother. He's your older brother. What do you want me to do? But it bothered her, so I just stopped drinking. That was a personal choice, but I don't put that upon another. Anytime we take anything that's not scriptural and try to put it upon another, you start bringing bondage. This is something I did for myself. I made that choice. My wife didn't ask me to make that choice. I made that choice. And I'm happy I made that choice. Because what I have seen as a pattern is when often when parents do a little, children end up doing in excess. And so my children never had problems with alcohol. And I've never forbade them from drinking alcohol. Two of them do and two of them don't. And that's up to them. But it's never been a problem for them. Because I don't want to put upon my children something that I don't see in Scripture. And he says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge. He says, they're not your judge. No one is to act as your judge in regard to food. So when people say you should only, don't eat pork. No, the Scripture never tells us that we cannot eat pork. You want to go back under the law in the Old Testament? Okay, well then you got 613 commandments and you break one of them, you've broken them all. He says, in regard to drink or in respect to a festival, if you want to celebrate the Passover, fine. That's fine for you. And Paul celebrated many of these things because these are the traditions under which he grew up, but he never put those upon us. Festival, new moon, or Sabbath day. Many people want to put me under the Sabbath day. I have Seventh-day Adventists who want to put me under Sabbath. They contact me all the time. They say, you have everything right, except the Sabbath day. And they want to put this over me. And then I have Christians saying, we're to them, Sunday is the Sabbath day. And I never see that in Scriptures. It says in Acts chapter 20, they gathered on the first day of the week to break bread together. And Hebrews tells us, don't neglect the fellowship of the saints, which is the habit of some, but encourage one another and all the more as the day draws near. So we're not to neglect getting together. But it doesn't specify that it has to be on a Sunday. It works on a Sunday for the United States because many people are off. It works on Sunday. If you go to Israel, and I go to Israel all the time because I have my daughter, my son-in-law, my grandchildren live there. And I go to church in Israel. I go to a church, and it's on Saturday. Why on Saturday? Is it a Seventh-day event? No, it's because they get off Friday and Saturday. Sunday is their first day of the week. They work on Sunday. So it doesn't work for them to have church on Sunday. Saturday they do it. And so he says, let no one be over you in this. Verse 18 of Colossians chapter 2. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. He says, they're defrauding you if they try to make you live under this. They're defrauding you because you've got so much freedom in Christ. And they're defrauding you to put you under this thing. He says they're inflated. They're worshiping angels or in self-abasement. I'm going to beat my back with these chains. Or I'm going to fast till I can't get up. And that'll make me really spiritual. No, that's not spiritual at all. This whole thing about delighting in self-abasement or taking his stand on visions he has seen. I saw this vision of this. That's great for you. That wasn't my vision. I'm not under that vision. If you had that vision, good for you. That's for you. If God wanted me to have that vision, he'd have given me that vision too. It says inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. You see, the mind can take control. The fleshy mind can take control in it. You think you saw something and now all of a sudden that means this, 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 and this for the whole world. Everybody should live under my vision. No, it was inflated by your fleshly mind. We all know that. Our fleshly minds can tell us all sorts of crazy things. I have this thing. As I turn this corner, there's going to be an open parking space. I think that's a word from the Lord. Then I turn the corner, there's no parking space. What happened? That was my fleshly mind. It was my imagination. I have the ability with my mind, I don't know about you, but with my own mind to think that I hear God. You don't know, that was just my fleshly mind. And I've had guys say to me, I felt the Lord telling me that I should date this girl. I'm like, I know the structure of the hormone that made you think that. That was not the Lord. That was a small molecule interacting. That's all it was. It plugged right into this enzymatic cavity, and it made you think that you need to date her. That was not the Lord. And it says you do this, it's your own fleshly mind, he says. He says, and not holding fast to the head. That's Jesus. from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Verse 20 of Colossians chapter 2. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? So when people say, don't eat shellfish, well, maybe for health reasons, you don't want to eat shellfish. But it has no spiritual outcome on your life, none at all. There's nothing spiritual in that. If you choose not to eat shellfish, let that be for yourself and not for others. This is what he's saying. For yourself, it's fine. It's when you start putting upon others, it's this whole thing of legalism. He says, you don't have to do this, and this whole thing, don't handle that, don't touch that, don't go there. I mean, what are you talking about? And then he says, verse 23 of Colossians chapter 2, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. They do nothing for your flesh. If you think, I'm going to just treat myself this way, this is going to, you know, that's how I'll overcome my flesh. No, that's how you'll succumb to your flesh, when you fight this thing all the time. This is why I have this series on the internet. It's called Scriptural Sexual Ethics. If you go to my website, jmtour.com, and it's under personal topics, audio files, you'll see Scriptural Sexual Ethics. It's a 6-part series, and I talk about that, and you listen to it, you know, if you want to listen to that, you start at part 1, and you work your way through to part 6, right? You non-linear learners, you know, you got to start at part 1 on this, or else you don't understand it. And we deal with this whole thing. If you fight this whole thing, that this struggle with sexual desire, if you constantly, I will not do this, I will not. I mean, you just get overcome, and it causes your fantasy life, your mind, to just go crazy. But when you submit this to God, and you learn to say, Lord, thank you for the beauty of that woman. May I never use her or abuse her in my own mind. And you're asking God to take charge of this thing. Then you start having this victory. This is what he's talking about. There's no value. It doesn't do anything against fleshly indulgence to try to treat your body in some harsh way and think that if you beat yourself with a chain, it's going to change your heart. It's not going to do it. This is exactly what he's teaching us. And Jesus dealt with this same thing. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were all tied in with this. And Jesus addressed this. So, for example, in Mark chapter 7, verse 10, it says, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother. But he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would be help to you is korban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. So there's a commandment to honor our father and our mother. What the Pharisees had come up with was something they called korban. My father is in need, my mother is in need, but I take this money and I dedicate it to the Lord. Once you've said korban in Hebrew, you say korban, it's now dedicated to the Lord. And because it's now dedicated to the Lord, I can't spend it on my mother and my father. I have to either spend it on myself or give it to the synagogue. How convenient. How convenient. So you say korban over your money, and now you don't help your mother and your father with the money, Jesus says. He says your words of your traditions have invalidated the word of God. They haven't just watered it down. Your tradition invalidated the word of God. It made it invalid. And he says you do many things like that. Jesus said that. Now, I know that I'm going to bother somebody. I mean, but this is my life. This is my life. I bother unbelievers. I bother believers. I bother my wife. I bother everybody. So I'm used to this. But, you know, you never see in Scripture, in the New Testament, a man or a woman bowing before an icon, bowing before an idol. You never see it. You see this in all sorts of churches. And now watch, a lot of people are going to write to me on the internet. Oh, you know, we do this. Are you saying that's bad? I am just saying I don't see it in the Scripture, okay? I don't see it in the Scripture. You got a problem with that? Take it up with the Scripture. Tell God he forgot a verse about bowing down to icons in the Bible. That's what he says in the New Testament. I don't see it. I don't see anybody praying to Mary to somehow appeal to Jesus on my behalf. I don't see it. If you see that, okay. You see, I just don't see it. What you want to do, that's up to you. I am just saying I don't see it. I don't see anybody appealing to Mary. I don't see anybody appealing to the saints, appealing to dead people. I don't see it. I don't see anybody appealing to James died early on, one of the apostles. I don't see anybody praying to James to appeal to them, to Jesus. I just don't see it in the Bible. It's just not there. You show me. Idol worship stopped in Israel after the first diaspora. The Jews, the Hebrews were worshiping idols. God said, you want idols? I'll give you idols. He sent them into Babylon, place full of idols. They live under idols. For 70 years, they saw idol worship, and it broke them of it. Never after they returned from Babylon was there a problem in Israel of worshiping idols. I grew up in a Jewish home. We never had icons. We never had these sort of symbols. Never in my life did I ever see anybody bow their knee before an object. And then people tell me, well, the early church fathers, this has been, you know, we've got this through succession from the early church fathers. They learned this from the early church fathers to bow before this thing. I think, what are you talking about? You didn't learn this from Jewish apostles. No way. And all the apostles were Jewish. There is no way that a Jew is going to be bowing down to an idol and teach this in the early church. You don't see it in the book of Acts. You don't see it in this document. You don't see it here. So if you think, oh, what are these Galatians struggling with? We don't have those problems. Well, yes, we do. Now, I'll tell you a secret. I didn't stand up and say a big thing about it at the time, but a few years ago, they had this thing and they put it up and it was Lent. Lent. I don't even know what the term Lent means. You know, now I look it up and I know. And so you fast for a certain period or something like that. And they're talking about how this video and these guys are talking in this church. These guys are talking, you know, Lent is so good. You didn't. And I talked to the pastor. I didn't stand up in the church service and say, heresy. No, I talked to the pastor afterward. I said, you know, I don't see Lent in the Bible. Why are you putting up a video of guys talking about how they've been really blessed by Lent as if that's something we're supposed to do? If they want to do it, fine. Let them have Lent every month, all year. Let them fast all they want, all year. Let them refrain from, I don't know, eating fish or meat or something on a certain day of the week. All fine. But why from the church are you going to put this thing up? It's not in Scripture as soon as you do it. So we suffer from the same things. You look at Baptist bylaws. Thank the Lord we don't put that upon people in this church. But you can look at Baptist bylaws. They'll keep you filled with stuff not to do. And it changes with time, so it could not have been from God. It used to be you couldn't play pins. You know what pins is? Bowling. You couldn't go bowling. Yeah. Now you go, you know, some churches, they have bowling alleys in the church. But Baptists could not go bowling. You think I'm kidding you? Wasn't that right? Do you guys know that? Baptists couldn't. So the older folks here are nodding their heads. Cards. You couldn't play cards. Not even Uno. Anything with a card. They wouldn't throw dice, even in Monopoly. You had a spinner because you couldn't use dice because good Christians don't use dice. You think I'm there are things in the church like this that obviously they were not from God because now they've been phased out. This is what I'm talking about. This is what he's addressing. We're under none of this. Live free. And it says, as it said in Colossians, let no one be your judge. I've proclaimed to you today freedom. You are free in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word that we are free in Christ. You have given us freedom. And you've given us this enormous freedom to walk as we feel right before you in these things for ourselves. But Lord, we're not to put it upon another. Thank you, Lord, that you don't put all these heavy burdens upon us, that you have mapped out certain things for us, and in the rest we are free. Free to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, free to enjoy you without these bondages. Father, I pray for the unbelievers, those that live under constant bondage to sin and unable to break out of it. Father, I pray for your grace to be there, your grace to save souls. Father, save souls this day, I pray, and your mercy be there. Father, take these young people and give them a deep, abiding love for your word, that they would love the scriptures and love your word. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon them, I pray, for the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen. Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.